the question that we can all ask ourselves every day. Do they see Jesus in me? It's a great way to reflect on how you're growing in Christ, to compare yourself to the Savior. Now, we're not supposed to compare ourselves to each other, but to the one who came and redeemed us. So, today's message is The Great Controversy Continues. I was watching the news a few days ago, or the other day, and I saw the tragic story of 9 people murdered in a church. I'm sure most of you have seen it. It's been all over the news. It's been talked about. And a young man went into a church, sat down with them during Bible study, pulled out a gun, and killed 9 people and left one alive to be a witness. Now, he said his only motive was to start a race war. Now, I'm not naive to the fact that racism is alive and well today. It's a terrible thing. But I think there's more that is going on behind the scenes. See, I find it interesting that he chose a church. Satan has been against God's people from the beginning. Now, it could be very possible that Satan's motive behind this was to scare people from going to church. That church is not a safe place. That being a Christian is not worth it. To try and scare people to not go anymore. But when we put our faith and trust in God, we don't have to worry about these things. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you again for this opportunity to speak for you. I ask that you please use me as your mouthpiece today. Let your words be spoken and not my own. Please guide us with the Holy Spirit. Help us to learn from the message you have for us today. Thank you, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 12, 7 through 9 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And God prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The battle between good and evil started a long time ago in heaven. But the devil did not prevail. He was cast out with those who supported him. As you notice, the devil has a few names. His original name was Lucifer, which meant morning star. He was created a perfect angel with no flaw in him. But the mystery of iniquity, a perfect being, sin, came up. So through Lucifer's own choice, he decided to rebel against God. And he was given a new name, Satan, which means adversary. Also, he is referred to the great dragon, the old serpent, and the devil. Revelation 12:12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." When Satan was cast out of heaven, he was determined that nobody was going to go back to heaven, especially God's creation, mankind. Satan found a way to bring sin into this world, just as he brought sin into heaven. The whole purpose was to keep the people that God loved the most away and separated from him. So the Bible tells us that the devil came down to earth. He's very angry, and he knows he has a short time. So in that short amount of time he has, he's going to do as much as he can to hurt, to lead astray and deceive, even kill sometimes God's people. Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. A woman in Bible prophecy, mostly in Revelation, is referred to as symbolic of the true church. So the Bible tells us that Satan is angry with the true church, the very ones who reveal the truth about God. Because Satan, all he wants to do is show people the opposite to keep them away from God. So he's angry with those who show the truth, especially those who keep the commandments and those who testify Jesus Christ as their Savior. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Brothers and sisters, there is a war going on, but it is not flesh and blood. It's not between whites and blacks. It's not between one country and another country. It's a spiritual war. How do you fight a spiritual war? Absolutely, through Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. This was our scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 6, says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." That is the key, my friends. If we humble ourselves before the mighty God in heaven, he will exalt us in due time. The Lord knows how to save and how to deliver us from the enemy. But it's only when we humble ourselves that he could do so. 2 weeks ago, I had a presentation about David and Goliath. That story particularly shows how we are to overcome the enemy. Because Satan is bigger than us, he is stronger than us, and he is much wiser than us. Just like Goliath against David. Goliath, a man trained for war, David, a shepherd boy. But David did not go out in the strength of David. David did not go out in the name of David. David went out in the name of the Lord. And he said, "The Lord's going to deliver you into my hand." Where was his trust? It was not in David, it was in the Lord. Continuing at verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him glory and dominion forever and ever." The Lord's going to be the one who's going to deliver us out of the hand of the enemy. Go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, starting at verse 18. Jesus says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. There's a saying in the Marines, before you go into boot camp, and even while you're in boot camp, we didn't promise you a rose garden. Meaning, we didn't say it was going to be easy. That's what Jesus is saying here. He never promised us that it's going to be an easy walk. He did promise us that there's going to be persecution. There's going to be trials. You're going to be tempted. But he also promised that he will be the one to get us through those things. It is up to us, though, to humble ourselves, to ask for that help. Because even though Jesus said here that we will be persecuted, he also said that if you ask, you shall receive. If you seek me, you will find me. But some people don't seek. Some people don't ask. And they struggle because they're not giving it to the Lord. We're going to look at a few examples in the Bible of persecution. It's not a strange thing for Christians or God's people to be persecuted. I'm only going to go through four examples, but there are so many that we could look at. The first is the story of three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3. To give you a little background information, the king of Babylon, his name was Nebuchadnezzar, he conquered Jerusalem, and after he conquered Jerusalem, he took back with him some captives. And there was a bunch of Hebrews that he took back with him. Among those Hebrews were four young boys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Over and over again through Daniel, you see these young men tested. And you see their faith in God. In Daniel chapter 1, they chose not to go with the king, but to follow what God says, and God delivered them. In Daniel chapter 2, there was a decree that went out to kill all the wise men because the king was upset that he didn't understand a dream. But Daniel stayed faithful, and he prayed to God, and God delivered them. Now we see in chapter 3 another test. King Nebuchadnezzar decides to build a great golden image. And he says, whenever you hear certain music, you will bow down and worship this golden image. And the penalty will be death, thrown into the fiery furnace. So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had a choice to make. They decided that they were not going to bow down. So, some of the other people in the kingdom noticed that those three young boys did not bow down, and they were brought before the king. And the king was irate when he found out. He's like, all right, I'll give you another chance. When you hear this music, you better bow down this time, or else in the furnace you go. This was their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their names were changed. These are their Babylonian names. But they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Wow. That's strong faith. Not only are they talking to the king who has the power to throw them in the furnace, but they're not even careful how they're talking to him. They're saying, well, God is able to deliver us, and if he's not, we're still not going to bow down. In essence, they're saying, we would rather die than to worship your golden image. They were faithful to God because God said, you shall not bow down to idols made from man's hands. So, the order was given out. King Nebuchadnezzar had them tied up. He had the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than it normally is. And the men, the very men who had them and threw them in the furnace, died because of the heat. But something happened. The king, looking into the furnace opening, saw 4 instead of 3. And he's confused. He said, didn't we throw 3 in? Why do I see 4? And the 4th looks like the Son of Man. God delivered his faithful people. Let me remind you that those 3 boys were not the only Hebrews in captivity. But they were the only 3 who did not bow down to that image. It could have been an easy thing to avoid the controversy, to pretend to worship and say, oh, I have to tie my shoe just at this time. But they did not. They stood firm. And God delivered them. So, we see later on, Daniel now has to go through a test. Now, at this point, the kingdoms have changed. Darius, king of the Medes and the Persians, he is now in control. Daniel's still in captivity. And some of the other leaders are jealous of Daniel. So they trick Darius into writing a decree. For 30 days, no one is allowed to pray to their God. Well, this was a problem for Daniel because he prayed 3 times a day. So the decree went out. Daniel went home, opened up his window, and prayed towards Jerusalem. He was not afraid. So these people saw him doing so, and they brought him before Darius. Darius was upset because he realized that he was tricked into doing such a thing. He actually had a good relationship with Daniel. He didn't want him to be put to death, but they reminded him that the laws of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed once it is put in decree. So Darius has to throw Daniel, his friend, into the lion's den. But let's see what Darius says. Chapter 6, verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now notice this. This is coming from a pagan king's mouth. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Daniel must have had some pretty strong faith if he was able to witness to Darius like that. So they throw Daniel in the lion's den. They cover up the hole. Darius goes to sleep anxiously. He wakes up and he runs over to see what happens. He opens it up, starting verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not heard me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. God delivered his faithful people. It could have been an easy thing for Daniel to just close the curtains and pray in secret, but that's not what his custom was. He would not worship his God in fear. Now, these are just 2 examples of how God is able to deliver in times of strife. But there are times where God doesn't deliver. And it's okay. Because God, the Lord, is the resurrection and the life. If He does not want to deliver us in this life, surely He can deliver us in the next. Stephen was a faithful deacon. Shortly after they crucified Christ, about 3 years after, Stephen was brought before the council because he was preaching about Jesus. And they didn't like that very much. So, he was brought before the council. He was asking them if these things were true. And Stephen, being the faithful witness that he was, showed them from Abraham all the way to the present time how God had planned things out and how He was going to send the Messiah. And that Messiah was Jesus Christ. Well, they didn't like that. So they threw him out and were ready to stone him. Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin into their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Do you see the peace that Stephen has, even in the face of death? The same peace Daniel had in the lion's den. The same peace that the three Hebrew boys had in the fiery furnace. Jesus says, Peace I leave unto you, not as the world gives. Because a Christian has hope. We all look forward to that day where Christ is going to come through the clouds and He's going to resurrect the dead. Paul was Saul at the time. He was present during the stoning of Stephen, holding the coats of those doing the actual stoning. And Saul went out persecuting God's people, thinking he was doing the right thing. But he had a conversion experience on the road to Damascus. Jesus spoke to him and said, Why are you persecuting me? Shortly after that, his name was changed to Paul, and he started spreading the gospel. And he started to go places people have never gone before to spread the gospel. Ephesus, Thessalonica, Athens. Paul did more than any of the apostles. And it came to the point where they caught up with him, those who hated him. And since Paul was a Roman citizen, he was to be brought to Rome to be beheaded. One of his last letters to his friend Timothy, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul had hope. He had faith in the one who he was working for and the one that he was worshiping. Christ said, Let not your heart be troubled. He promised us that he will return again. We do not need to be afraid, even in the face of death. You know, like I said before, these are just four examples in the Bible, but there are so many. The Bible had a prophecy for 1,260 years the saints would be persecuted. And this was a terrible persecution. People were not allowed to read the Bibles. They were just to follow what men was teaching. And when they disobeyed, they were called heretics. And they were burned at the stake. They were tortured. They were thrown in prison. All because they were keeping the word of God. Now, the stories of the martyrs in the Roman Colosseum, you know, they say that these Christians, ready to be torn apart by wild beasts, were singing hymns. There was no fear. There was a peace that went over them. And being a martyr is a huge witness for those around them, because now the people in the stands, expecting to see these people crying out for mercy, are singing songs. What's going on with these people? Why are they not afraid? So because they laid down their lives for their faith, they were able to reach those who were the very persecutors. There's other stories of people waiting in line to be beheaded. And all they had to do was take a pinch of salt to throw on whatever idol was being worshipped. And the Christians would not do that. And there's stories of the actual executioners being converted. The very ones who were doing the chopping were being converted, because they were seeing these people in their faith, not worried about what's going to happen. All they're worried about is pleasing God. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of their lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." The only way that we'll be able to overcome is by the blood of the Lamb, by his testimony. And notice it says, "And they loved not their lives unto death." See, a lot of people, in the face of persecution and in the face of death, are willing to compromise to save their life, but they're really losing it. Because Jesus said, "If you are ashamed of me and will not proclaim my name, then I will not proclaim yours." Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God's telling us, don't be afraid of them who will kill you for my name's sake. Trust in me. I know what's best. Sometimes God will deliver, and he'll deliver in a mighty way. But sometimes he will not. And we're called to be a witness to those around us. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Brothers and sisters, we need to hold on to our faith no matter what happens, no matter how bad things may be. Do not forget the promises that Christ gave us. There's a story I heard in Russia when they were under the communist dictatorship. Christians were not allowed to worship. It was against the law. So there was a small gathering of Christians worshiping one day. And these soldiers came in, had their rifles pointed at them, said, "Whoever's not a Christian, get out now, because we're going to kill these people." So half of the congregation left. I don't know what the exact numbers were. So you had a small remnant left, ready to face their doom. The soldiers put down their weapons and they sat down like, "Okay, now we're ready to have Bible study." The soldiers were Christians, but they were testing to see who was really faithful and who was not. Christ promised us that he will return again and he will bring his reward with him. And his reward is eternal life. This life is only temporary. Only a small dot in eternity. Let's do what we can to stay faithful, to pray always and humble ourselves before the Lord to prepare us for the times when it's going to get rough. Let's bow our heads. Eternal loving Father, I thank you again for the promises you have given us that you will not leave us nor forsake us, even in times of persecution and trials. I ask that you may strengthen us and our faith for those days. I ask that you may help us to walk before you and with you every single day that follows this one. Please guide us in all things, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.